Go to the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Again, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we can be a part of a family who shares the same bloodline, the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us from sin. Thank you for the wonder of redemption, of salvation, but not just saving us, but bringing us into your family, adopting us, making us sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, God, for that. And we thank you for this little book of Ephesians, and there's just so much here that just so stirs the soul if we'll give it a moment. We pray, God, that you would take what we talk about, what we discuss today, and use it to stir greater worship in our hearts for you, a greater commitment to follow you, no matter where that may lead and no matter what trials may be in the way of that calling. Lord, as we, again, come to hear your word, may each of us have ears to hear. Get through all the stuff, all the things that distract, all the problems that we are thinking about, the concerns that we have, the responsibilities, so that your word would hit its mark in a place, and your word says that your word is a hammer and a fire, and sometimes that's what we need. We need the hammer of your word to break apart our hard hearts. Sometimes we need your word to be a fire to purge and cleanse and make holy. And so, God, do that with your word today. Some need your word as a balm, as something that heals, because they're hurting today, they're broken today. And we ask, God, that there would be something here that would be just what they need. All of us, Lord God, need you. And so, God, have us today. Have our hearts and our minds, so that we can all sing that song, I Surrender All. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, may they come face to face with the Savior today. What a wonderful Savior that you are, who delivers us from sin and judgment and makes us new. I pray, God, for newness today in hearts and in minds today. Thank you again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and while we'll touch on a few different scriptures, we're really not going to get much farther than verse 1, and that's just me, if you know me. So, Ephesians 1, verse 1, an apostle in chains by the will of God. Our scripture is, let's see, there we are. So Ephesians begins like this, as in most of Paul's letters, he begins with some greeting, and we tend, I think, to just kind of blow if we're reading the Bible, just kind of read the greeting and get to the meat of the letter, the word, whatever. And I have to say that there's meat right here in the greeting. Okay. In fact, even before we get through it's like kind of one sentence, but it carries on to the next. And so we're going to get through half the greeting today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. So, maybe just a little bit about Ephesians. We introduced it last week a little bit, kind of talked about what the essence of the book was, some things that we should be thinking about, looking for as we go through this book. But a little bit more overview. So it's a letter. Just like you write letters, well, you know, from texts or whatever. They used to write letters way back then, okay? And so Paul wrote a number of letters. And this letter was a circular letter. In other words, it was sent to Ephesus, but it was intended to be circulated to the other churches, like Colossae and Laodicea, for instance. And so the letter would, and in fact, if Paul wrote a letter to those churches, they were intended to be shared as well. So for this reason, the letter, some of Paul's letters kind of address particular problems or issues that a particular church was dealing with. Think Corinthians or Galatians, even Colossians. But this letter was sent with the idea, it was more of a general letter with a general teaching. And so he doesn't really get into maybe the particular challenges or problems that Ephesus may have been dealing with at the time. Because his view is he wants to present, really what is so much of the theme of this letter is God's grand sovereign plan for the church. And so that's obviously not just for Ephesus. That's for the church universal. And so it's going to be a circular letter. Why send this to Ephesus? The reason why is Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province in Asia. Okay, and so it was really the hub of the Christian community in that region. And so it made sense to send it to Ephesus. Okay. And so, like I said, kind of a general teaching, but at the same time, as we looked at last week, in some aspects, a teaching that has not been given yet. There is a depth to this book of Ephesians that is unlike any other epistle from Paul or any other writing in the New Testament, really. Maybe the closest would be, there'd be some similarities to the book of Revelation in terms of this heavenly picture of reality. So, it was written about 63 AD, probably during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Okay, so Paul wrote a number of letters while he was imprisoned. Now, this imprisonment was possibly the imprisonment that's recorded at the end of the book of Acts. So you could go there and see that particular chapter 28. And so where it says he actually ends up being under house arrest for 2 years. So there's a little bit of freedom in that he's under house arrest. So so in this sense, we wouldn't think of his when he was in prison with Silas. We wouldn't think necessarily in that sense. He had obviously some freedom to write letters and to receive visitors who probably were the ones that provided for his needs, whatever they may have been. So, which is to say, Paul spent a lot of time in prison in some way or another, okay? So that was just kind of part of his life. It reminds me, I think I shared this before, reminds me of the fact that this one writer, he was a missionary, and he had been, he connected with this gathering of the underground church in China. And so there was this gathering of pastors, over 100 pastors. And he was interviewing a number of them because he was wanting to know what it was like for persecuted Christians, and he wanted to share that with the church at large. And one of the stories that he shared was having conversations with individuals, and there were some that maybe had only been in prison once. And they didn't really have a testimony yet until they had been in prison at least two or three or more times. That's when they really had a testimony to share. But if you've only been in prison once for the sake of Christ, that doesn't really cut it yet. Again, that's the kind of conversations that they had with the underground church pastors. And so anyway, Paul, if you know Paul's testimony and all, he's experienced a number of imprisonments, some of which he was able to write letters like this. In fact, if you go to Acts, his imprisonment starts in chapter 21. and goes all the way to the end of the book. So keep that in mind when you're reading through the book of Acts. The whole last seven chapters is Paul's imprisonment. Okay, at least his first one. Well, not necessarily his first, but at least one of the many. Anyway, so at this point, in writing this letter, he's a state prisoner. Again, under house arrest. It's about 2 years that he would be here. So again, he'd write. And in fact, Ephesians reflects that. Twice he refers to himself as a prisoner. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, sometimes he often uses that term as a metaphor. He's chained to Christ. But also it meant literal. And so he was literally prisoner. He says it again in Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling." And then at the end of the book, or the letter, in Ephesians chapter 6, there we are. He says, "I am an ambassador in what? In chains. I'm an ambassador in chains." And so he did, by the way, have a guard posted, at least one guard at least, posted. And so in some sense, he was in literal chains, or in any case, he was a prisoner. Like I said, he could receive visitors. There's a particular man by the name of Epaphras, who was a fellow minister and companion of Paul. Epaphras was an evangelist. He was responsible for planting several churches, one of them being Colossae, or Colossians, as we think of the people in the book of Colossians, and also Laodicea. So Epaphras was an evangelist. We might call him a missionary, and he went around and helped church plant. In fact, he would seem to be doing some of these things while Paul was in prison. And so Paul's not the only one starting churches, but Epaphras came and he visited Paul. And what he did was he came to bring Paul a progress report of how some of the churches are doing and some of the problems that they were dealing with. So again, this is just a little bit of a background. So this prompts Paul to write the letter of Colossians. Because Epaphras shares some of the problems that are going on in that area and with that church. And so he writes a letter to them. It's also, in this imprisonment, he's also acquainted with, maybe you've heard, the man by the name of Onesimus, or Onesimus. I'm not quite sure how to exactly say it. But you're familiar with maybe a little short letter called Philemon, okay, in the Bible, in the New Testament. And he writes to a man by the name of Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, or Onesimus. And so, because I'm just going to use one name, Onesimus. I'll just say that rather than say his name twice every single time I say his name. Okay, so Onesimus, it's kind of a hard name to say anyway. I like telling guys to read verses like that with a name like that, just see how they pronounce it. And so he became acquainted with Onesimus during his Roman imprisonment. Okay, and so he writes to Epaphras, to Philemon, who is a member of the church in Colossae. Okay, so you really see some of these connections happening in some of these letters that Paul writes, and the connections with some of these churches. And so he writes on behalf of Onesimus because he was a slave that had left his master, who's Philemon, and he writes back to Philemon and says, "Hey, you need to take him. I'm going to send it back to you. But I want to say that, you know, if you he's a pretty useful guy for the kingdom of God, and so you might want to be thinking about that too." Anyway, so those are a little bit of background with some of these letters and how they connect. He sends the letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon, and the letter of Ephesus with Tychicus. We see that in chapter 6 at the end of the book. And so Tychicus is possibly his scribe, who writes it out for Paul, and then takes the letters to Ephesians. That just gives you a little bit of background of what's going on here, why he's in prison. So let's get into this first, or half a verse. How about that? Let's do a half a verse right now. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." All right? It's exciting to see what's going to happen. All right, there we go. So just going to look at that first part. And notice, I want to focus on by the will of God. Say that with me. By the will of God. That's really important here. And that's what we want to take with us as we think about this, this opening greeting in this letter. Again, what's striking for me about this, and I hope it is for you, because I think context is so important, even in a greeting. Again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Where is he writing from? Imprisonment. We need to connect the two. He's not just throwing out the will of God as a kind of a thing that we do as Christians. Well, talk about the will of God and this and that and the other thing. Paul greets the church. He writes this. He begins it by saying, hey, I'm a prisoner by the will of God. You see, that transforms everything, doesn't it? The will of God changes everything. Now he says he's an apostle. Again, that means sent one. And so, and it's by the will of God. And so that one has to do with the fact that God chose him. He did not choose the apostleship. God chose him for the apostleship. He did not choose to be sent out. God chose him to be a sent out one. Paul clearly communicates that right at the outset. Listen, I'm here. I'm writing you. I'm an apostle. I'm in this place right now, all because of the will of God. That's how I'm living my life, right? And so Paul didn't choose this calling. The calling chose him. God chose him. Also, with that, he understands something. And I think this is something that I think all of us need to weigh in our minds when we think about calling, we think about the will of God, we think about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved. You see, Paul understood that because God had called him, God had chosen him, God had saved him, Paul understood that he was not his own. Paul did not belong to Paul. Paul did not live for the will of Paul. Paul belonged to God and lived for the will of God. That define who Paul is, what Paul would be, and even what happens to Paul in his life. The will of God. You see, salvation, and we all consider it a gift, amen? Salvation is a gift. But that's not all it is. Salvation is God's claim on you. He has claimed you for his own. Salvation is not just him giving you a gift. It's him changing you and making you savable, for one, redeemable, and then he brings you into himself. Because the only way that you can live before God is if you have his life. This phrase, by the will of God, Paul uses like 7 times in his letters. It's a common phrase that he uses to describe often, particularly his calling or his purpose in life. And it really does. That phrase really is the summary of his life. He was saved by the will of God. He was chosen by the will of God. He was sent by the will of God. The will of God defined him, gave him everything that would even happen to him, whether good or bad, in perspective. The will of God defined how he saw everything, including his imprisonment, including his hardships, including his trials, including his chains. He did not look at his chains and see that as the eyes of Paul sees them. He saw that through the eyes of his God who called him to this place. And so, I think he would teach something. You know, there's another book, a letter that he writes called Philippians. You're familiar with that. And now that wasn't necessarily written at the same time or the same in prison. That doesn't really matter. Point is that he writes that from imprisonment as well. And if you know anything about the theme of Philippians, who wants to take a stab at it? What do you think the theme is? One word. Joy. Who said joy? That is the theme of the book of Ephesians. Yes, it has to do with peace too, because those are linked. Okay? So we're not going to kick peace outside here. Okay? Peace is really important. But over and over again, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He talks about his joy. And yet he's writing from prison. He's writing from some kind of confinement, some restraint with chains. And know what he's doing? The Philippian church is really concerned about him, and they're really worried about him. And know what he says? He says, as you go back, I think it's chapter 1, he says, listen, this imprisonment is working out for the glory of God. Caesar's household's coming to faith. And later on, at the end of the letter, in chapter 4, he says, listen, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, whether I'm bound or whether I'm abased, I've learned to be content. You see, the will of God transforms how Paul views his circumstances. The will of God should change how you and I view our circumstances. We shouldn't just see chains if we happen to be in them. We think of the pastor up north. I believe that the chains that he is in speak of something else. Paul writes another letter to Timothy. He writes two letters. His second letter, I know for sure, was his last letter, and so he's also, there's another prison, a prison epistle, or a prison letter of Paul to Timothy, his spiritual son. And he writes, it's his last letter. He is going to be beheaded by Nero. Okay? But he says something, and I'm paraphrasing right now, but he says this to Timothy. He says, I may be in chains, but the word of God is not chained. You see, Paul was able to see his trials, his imprisonment, his chains from a different perspective. He says in Acts chapter 20, he has he's on this missionary journey. I think it was his second missionary journey, and he stops in this one place, but he can't get to Ephesus again. I mean, we'll get into that in a moment, because he goes there at least twice. And so on his way back, he can't get to Ephesus because he's trying to get to Jerusalem. But he sends a message to the Ephesian leaders. He'd like to say goodbye to them. And so this a part of the congregation of that church, some of these leaders, they go to where he's at on his way to Jerusalem. They travel there in order to see him one more time, and to encourage him and to bless him and to pray for him. And it's at the end of Acts chapter 20. It's a very moving passage because it really speaks of the relationship that he has with the church in Ephesus. And he says this to them. He says something to the effect that this is the last time that I'm going to see you. In other words, you're probably never going to see me on earth again. Okay? And he goes and he says this, I see, this is verses 22 to 24. See, I now go bound in the Spirit. Now, the word for spirit, the spirit here is little s, so he's not necessarily saying big S spirit, but I think it's implied. But it also talks to you about his spirit, who he is as a man, who he is as a follower of Christ. His spirit is bound in the will of God. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except... So in other words, he's saying, listen, there's a lot of things I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem when I get there, but I do know some things, and here it is. And it's nothing good. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Just think about that for a moment. He is bound to go to the place where he is going to be bound in chains. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of place that I try to avoid. Right? That's the kind of place that I like to kind of take a detour, go around. Right? How do I avoid this? How do I get around it? See, for me, I'm all about efficiency. That's a flaw of mine, by the way. I mean, it's a good thing, but it also is a flaw in that I start to break down when efficiency doesn't happen. That's how I tend to chart my day. I chart my driving. That's how I map things out. How can I do this most efficiently? And it just really bothers me when that efficiency breaks down and I have to go backward and sideways and then reverse in order to go forward. That just gets under my skin, you know? I just have a problem with that, you know? So I'm thinking about how do I efficiently get to where I'm going? Paul understands that the will of God requires him to abandon any ideas that he has about the success of the gospel. Because you think, if I'm going to be in chains, isn't that a detriment to what I'm called to do here? Isn't that going to keep me from doing the very thing that I'm called to do? Sharing the gospel, spreading the word, building the churches. How am I going to be able to do that in a prison cell? It's amazing how God makes the impossible possible. How many of us say that to God we're great with the will of God unless chains and tribulations await me, right? Can we be real? Amen or amen? Right? Unless chains, I'm all for the will of God, except. But you know what Paul is saying right here? This is really important. Paul is saying, listen, the will of God is not something to be dreaded. It's not something to be afraid of. Yes, chains and tribulations await me. But I'm not afraid of the chains. I'm more afraid of disobedience. I'm more afraid of displeasing the Lord. I'm more afraid of breaking the heart of God than I am about chains and tribulations. No, those will affirm my faith. Those will strengthen my resolve. Those will give me confidence that I'm exactly where God wants me to be in His will. Oh, let me not try to skirt around His will if it includes hardship. Listen, you and I don't know how long we've got. But you know, at the end of time, at the end of our day, we don't want to look back and see a life skirting around all of the trials and tribulations to get to heaven safely. That's not how we're to view this life. Jesus said, if you seek to save this life, you'll what? Lose it. But if you lose this life for my sake, you'll find it under eternal life. Brethren, what is real life? Paul is saying here, the will of God, that is real life. He goes on and he says, and this is, I have this underlined. Says, chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. But none of these things move me. They are not an obstacle for me. They are not a detour sign for me. They are not, for me, a way of saying, okay, I'm not going there. They do not move me from my course. The will of God. The will of God. He goes on and says, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's not dreading the will of God. He's joyfully accepting it. He's running into it. He's going fast forward as fast as he can to get there. He doesn't want to stop anywhere else. He's got to get to Jerusalem because that's where God said he needs to go. Yes, he knows. Chains and tribulations away. He's not interested in any detours. He's not interested in an easy way. He just wants to be right in the center of the will of God. And he can trust God with all that stuff, all the hard stuff. And so he goes from this episode, this moment with those Ephesian members of the church in Ephesus there. He goes from there to imprisonment. And he gets bumped around here and there, and he's on a ship, and he goes to Caesarea, and he goes over here, eventually winds up in Rome. But that's, from this point forward, is his imprisonment. And he ends up being, like I said, in under at least house arrest for 2 years after this. He's saying, I will not be moved because I live for the will of God. I want you to consider one other thing about this. Consider the fact that while in prison, he writes the book of Ephesians and sends it into the world. And you have it today. This is a letter that was written from a man imprisoned by the will of God. And why did they imprison him? To shut him up. Why did they imprison him? To keep him silent. Why did they imprison him? Because they hate Jesus. What could they not do? Imprison the Word of God. The Word of God still goes out. In fact, he has the time. He's a busy man. I mean, he's going around here and there. So it's like a retreat. If you can count, if you can consider imprisonment a retreat, it's a retreat in a sense to spend time with God and write something like the book of Ephesians. A word that lifts your heart and soul into the heavens. A word that connects you with God. He writes it in chains. They couldn't stop it, could they? They couldn't shut him up. So who cares whether in prison or not? Because that's not going to keep the will of God from happening. And that's not going to keep the Word of God from getting to you. Amen? How about the second part of the first part of the reading? There we go. So, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So again, that's the initial audience or the initial receivers of this letter. And faithful in Christ Jesus, that's really applying to all who would receive this letter, both in and outside of Ephesus. So Paul had made a brief visit to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. You can go back to Acts chapter 18 and see that. It was a very quick stop in. He didn't spend a lot of time there. But then on his way back, he returns. Or actually, he returns to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. That's what my notes here, so get that right. And he stays there for 3 years. So no wonder he builds this relationship where when they parted, they just wept in each other's arms. There was a sad farewell between Paul and the believers in Ephesus. But he spends 3 years, roughly AD 54 to 57. That's in Acts chapter 19. And so if you want to get more informed about some of the background here, just go to Acts chapter 18 to 20 or 21. And again, he would not return to Ephesus again after his 3 years there. So again, a little bit of background. To appreciate the letter to the Ephesians fully, I think, it would help us to have an understanding of his time in Ephesus. So we're just going to touch real quick on what were some of the things, what were some of the events that were a part of his stay there. In fact, I believe that, and I had really, it was kind of fascinating for me because I was studying, kind of getting back into Ephesians and looking at those chapters in Acts when he was in Ephesus, and seeing some correlations, if you will, in his teachings in Ephesus and how they relate to some of the episodes that were in his, again, that occurred during his stay in Ephesus. So, in other words, it's like when he sat down to write the letter. Now, we know he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But when he sat down to write the letter, he's thinking back at his time in Ephesus. He's thinking about some of those, maybe some of those experiences. In any case, here are a few connections that with the letter and with what happened and what occurred in Ephesus when he was there. So, in chapter 19, there's an episode where he baptizes the disciples of John. They had John's baptism, but they weren't. So they had some understanding, but not complete. And so he baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, and so that corresponds with his teaching on the Holy Spirit in chapter 4 of Ephesians. There's an incident, really crazy incident, we may come back to this at some point, where there are these seven sons of Sceva, all right? There are these guys that are kind of like exorcists. And they find out that they find out that there's this guy that's demon-possessed, and they go to him and they say, we adjure you, this demon-possessed man, by in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon, through this demon-possessed man, responds back and he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then what happens is that demon, through that man, proceeds to beat the heck out of those seven guys. And they ran off half naked or full naked or whatever. It must have been a sight to behold. But anyway, that's one of the events that happened in Ephesus. During Paul's stay there. And that really corresponds to Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare in chapter 6. The people respond to Paul's teaching. Remember, they worship other gods. We'll get into that in a moment. But one of the responses to the gospel is they destroy all of their occult books. Right? They just burn it all. And that corresponds with Paul's teaching in Acts or chapter 5 of Ephesians, where those who are light have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And so we see that light and darkness issue come into play and how that is reflected in the people burning their occult books. There's a conflict involving the Temple of Diana, right? That's their goddess, the goddess of Ephesus. I mean, they worship a number of idols, a number of gods, but Diana is like one of their main ones. In fact, they make little dolls and figurines and out of Diana, and they sell them to the people, you know. Well, anyway, the preaching of the gospel through Paul creates such a problem that people stop buying the Diana dolls and the Diana little statuettes and figurines, and that starts to affect their economy because their worship is so deep, it's a part of their economy. And so there's a big conflict that happens. And like, hey, this guy is messing up our profits. You know, people are not buying Diana dolls anymore. And so, but what's interesting, so there's this Temple of Diana in Ephesus, and really that corresponds to Paul's teaching on the body as a temple in Ephesians chapter 2. There is an exhortation that Paul gives when he says farewell to the Ephesian leaders. He gives them an exhortation to shepherd the flock, to care for the congregation, to care for the people, and that really corresponds to Paul's teaching in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where it says that Christ has given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the church. And again, there's a number of other things. One other thing that I would mention is that farewell to the Ephesians in Acts 20 really does correspond to the teaching of unity in chapter 4, and then on love in chapter 5, and then on prayer. There's a great prayer at the end of Acts chapter 20, and Paul has two very powerful prayers in the book of Ephesians. And so that I just found it really fascinating that some of his teachings connect with his experience in Ephesus. So what's so important about that, other than that it's fascinating to you, Pastor? It's this. Paul's experiences shaped his message. His experiences shaped his teaching. Now, again, he's led and filled by the Holy Spirit. God's writing his word through Paul, but God is using Paul's experiences to help shape that word. Why is that important? You see, if Paul's life teaches us anything, it's that doctrine is not abstract. Okay? The truth has a context. In other words, Paul, in this letter, I mean, again, it's a deep letter, and there's some things in this letter that, again, the first long section even, it takes a while to chew on that. It has the potential, if we let it, to become abstract and not meet me where I'm at in the practical. That's why Paul really emphasizes in the last three chapters of the book that this is practical. This is meant to be worked out. These teachings in the first three chapters, this doctrine, is meant to be lived out in the life. And Paul's life is demonstrating this because some of these teachings are reflected in some of his experiences. So Paul came to Ephesus, again, back in Acts, preaching something real. You see, all of the false gods like Diana could do was pretend. In fact, that was just in their minds, the people's minds. But all that those idols could do was pretend. The idols of the pagan world can only give an imaginary view of the world. Those gods do not answer prayer. They do not intervene. They do not comfort. They do not guide. They are not present. In fact, you see, go back to the Old Testament, they have to be carried on carts by people. In fact, more so, they are shaped and molded by people that use the same material to cook with and to eat with. Now, these gods, they do not see or hear. You see, Paul was called to be an apostle, a sent one, in order to show the lost what real love is. He came to show those in darkness what real light is. He came to show those who are dead in trespasses and sins what real life is. He came to show those who are tossed to and fro by every error what real truth is. Came to show those who bow to a pretend God who the real God is. You know that we're in the same type of place. This is no different than today. Different gods. But we are still called to be God's people to present what's real. What real truth is. What real life is. So, again, Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write this letter, but part of this letter is really born out of his experiences with God. So what the Holy Spirit was doing was writing his holy word through the life of Paul, right? In a sense, Paul was God's Bible to to the world. Not complete, but you understand what I'm saying. Paul was God's word because his life was consistent with his teaching. That's important. But God was writing his word through the life of Paul. Paul said as much to the Corinthian believers. He said this. Let's see if we have one. Do we have that verse? I think we do. Yes, we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what he says. He's writing to the Corinthian believers. You are our epistle or letter. You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by who? All men. Known and read by all men. He's telling them, he's telling the Corinthian believers, people are reading you. They are reading God's epistle in you. He goes on, he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. He makes a connection here that I think is important. I want to help make for you. Not on tablets of stone. Does that ring a bell? What does it remind you of? Ten Commandments. Exactly right. That's what Paul has in mind here. Okay? Paul is making a reference to the tablets of stone that God wrote on. Okay? And what did God write? If you go back, in fact, it's Exodus chapter 31. It says, verse 18, when God, the Lord, had made an end of speaking with him, or Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So in other words, God inscribed his commandments, his word, on these tablets of stone. If we could imagine this fiery finger of God etching his holy word on these tablets. That's the picture. That's what happened on Mount Sinai. That's the way in which God gave Moses the word to give to the people. And that's what Paul is referring to here. But he's saying, listen, God has not given us a word written on tablets of stone. What he's saying is, no, this is what God has done with you, believers. He has taken his fiery finger and written his holy word on your hearts. You are God's tablets, not of stone, but on living flesh. God has written his word in your, that's a part of the new covenant. It says, if you go back to Jeremiah or Ezekiel, it says that God would put his word in the hearts of his people. That's what God has done with you and I, who have put our faith and trust in him. He's written his word on your hearts. And that, what does that make you? That makes you God's letter to the world. Or don't think big picture right now. How about to your neighbor? Or to that person in your house that you didn't even say hi to yet this morning? You're God's holy word. It's written on your heart. It's written with the fire of God. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus would baptize with spirit and fire. What is this all about? You and I, followers of Jesus Christ, the church, we're being read by all men. What are they reading? You know what they should read? What he intended, what God intends that they read. He intends that they read the Bible lived out in the flesh. Doctrine, can't get away from doctrine. The truths of Christ lived out in practice every day of our lives. You're being read. I'm being read by our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our coworkers, people that we hire to do business for us, or the people that we patronize. They're all reading us. What are they reading? Paul challenges the Corinthians and says, guys, you are epistles of Christ. See, that's what's happening here with Paul. So much of what we see in here, we see it corresponding with his life. We see it corresponding with his ministry. And so much of what he wrote in Ephesians has his DNA in it, the DNA of his experience with God. So the Word of God has to get into your DNA, into your life experience, so that people can see how you work and how you spend money and how you deal with conflict and how you pray or not. And it's not because, you know what? It's not just you reading the Bible that's going to make a difference, because chances are they're not going to see you ever reading the Bible. But they should be able to read the Bible. Just turn the page on your life. Every day is a page to be read. So, if they read the Word of God in you, it means it's real to you. And it's not just something that's for church on a Sunday morning. Amen? So, I'll close with this thought here. This word, particularly we're talking about the book of Ephesians, it's, you're going to find it kind of lofty. You're going to find yourself sometimes, you almost feel like, man, you're going to have to reread that over and over again, trying to even understand it. God is gracious and patient with that whole process. He wants us to know. He's given us his word. It's not just meant to be believed. It's not meant to just be saying, good job, good word, pat on the back. It's meant to be lived. It's meant to be read by others. Because remember this, whether it's the book of Ephesians or any book in the Bible, it's not about you and I getting a hold of this. Right? It's not us getting a hold of this. It's this getting a hold of us. Right? That's what it's all about. It's God getting a hold of you. His word shaping you, molding you. Not us saying, wow, that was a good sermon. Or, pastor, you got some work to do. Because that's not what it's about. It's about being real with God so that people can read the real God in our lives. Let's stand. Father God, I just, out of a one verse, portion of a verse, there is packed so many things, and even something that we might just kind of read right past to get to something deeper, but there's just something here for us, and thank you for it. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that he has reminded us this morning that we do not have to dread your will. That your will is the most important place. I would say even the safest place, but I don't say safe in any temporal sense, but the safest place to be is in the will of God. Anything else, any place else is dangerous. Thank you, God, that we can trust you no matter where you decide to take us, and no matter what you allow to interrupt our lives. So help us, God, to just say to your will, oh God, whatever. I want to just do what you want me to do. I want to know you more. Lord, there's much here and here that I don't even understand. God, help me to just trust you even when things don't make sense. And Lord, right now, there may be some folks that are just struggling, and I don't know how much of this connected with them, but I just pray, Lord, that you would make yourself real. That was Paul's message. That's our message today, that you're real. Your word is real. Your promises are real. Your love is real. Your truth is real. Our future with you is real. You really are here. You really are with us. And you'll never forsake us. Help us to trust in the real God that is there. And may you, as we seek you and as you draw us to yourself, may we be your letter written by your fiery finger through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. May we be read by all men, and when they read us, they read your words and they see Jesus in us. Thank you, God. Lead us and guide us as your epistles, epistles of Christ to men. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.